Good morning. How are y'all doing? Will you join us as we sing together?
One, two, there it is. Let's try that one more time. Good morning, everybody. Oh, it is so good to be here with you, and especially those of you that are at home watching online. We want to thank you for joining us for our service today. It is good, again, to gather and to worship, whether it be here on site or in our homes. And so I especially want to welcome you, especially if you are a guest with us today. We are so glad that you have chosen to join us and worship with us. Just a couple of things to make you aware of, again, as you walk in the doors each and every Sunday. If you're on site, you want to be sure to grab everything on your way in, such as your sermon notes or even our connection card. We would love for you to grab those on your way in. For those of you that are home, we would love for you to take a look at the button underneath the live stream, or there's a QR code that is on your screen to fill out an online connection card. And we would love for you to do that, especially if you are a guest. It is a great way to take a first step in getting connected here at Westgate. And so we would ask you to fill that out. You can also grab it if you're here on site on your way out today. But if you fill it out and you're a guest, we would love for you to turn it in at our guest center in the main entrance. We have a small gift we would love to give you as our way of saying thank you for being here with us. And also just want to remind those of you that are at home that you can also download your sermon notes by clicking on the link that is below the live stream on our westgatechapel.org live stream page. And so please be sure to do that before this morning's message, and you can follow along with us in that way. One other thing that we want to remind you about is each week we are doing our offering differently. And so for those of you that are here and have brought your tithes and offerings with you, we have baskets at the back doors that you can drop that in on your way out. And also for those of you that are at home, you can see on your screen again a QR code that is there for you that you can scan. And that is a great way to give online. And you can also click the link that is underneath the live stream page as well. Blah. Now that I've gotten through all of that, it is so good to be here and to be worshiping together. And one of the things that I am really excited about are the number of stories that are being told through our church of how God is moving in your lives and also through our church and in our community. And we have some really exciting stuff to share with you this morning. So I'm going to turn it over to Julianne, our missions and outreach director, to share a little more with you.
Good morning. Yes, the month of service is just our August initiative to serve others. And as you guys know, service is a lifestyle. We serve our church, we serve our community, we serve our world. It's the best. And so this month we are highlighting serving in our community. And so if you go to westgatechapel.org/month of service, you will find this page, this information, just all sorts of verses and steps to serving, and then a ton of ideas of ways to get involved in serving our community over the course of this month. Really, you can do them anytime. We are asking that people find a group to serve with. Maybe it's your family, a couple friends, the people in your tribe, maybe your small group. Whatever that might look like, there are just so many different on-ramps. And so I've been getting to hear the stories over the course of this month so far. We're just 9 days in, and there's just already so many fun things to share. Someone was praying about what it looks like to encourage people through prayer. And so we've started sending groups of Westgate parents predominantly out to schools, and we've had people praying at Sylvania schools, Perrysburg schools, caring for one another right now in this time where we just really need to lean in and pray for each other, pray for ourselves, our church family, and then as well as pray for the people, our neighbors, our people in our community that are just struggling through this education changes, right, as we go into this next school year, what that looks like. So we're going to keep praying for that. We have someone, we'll be at Southview at 9 in the morning tomorrow if you guys want to pray with others. That's one of the fun things that's taken place through this month of service. We also, I've seen pictures of the notes that people are sending and writing. They're praying and writing these spirit-led notes to people at Sylvania's assisted living facilities and senior center, just to encourage people, I mean, creating pen pals. There's all these fun stories going on. You also heard us sharing about Saturate Toledo. So yesterday we had about 60, 65 people come to our packing and delivery party. We did a little service led by the Vernots, shared Evangelism 101, just how to share your faith. And then we delivered 1,800 of these Saturate packets all around homes in the area. Woo-woo! Yes, so that's incredible in just less than 2 hours. 1,800 delivered. We still have 3,000 more to deliver. So we're going to have another day where we deliver. But we also, if you and your group want to jump in on that, we'd love to hook you up and get you a map and get you some bags. So those are just some of the many stories that are happening. And then we also had our VBS. And so I'm going to invite Marissa and Julia. They're going to share about the VBS that they had. So our Kidsmen team has set up this Bolt VBS. They started a few weeks ago. They came, each family came and picked up a bucket with supplies, and everybody has a different story. So Marissa, will you tell me about the VBS that you guys had?
So we did a backyard VBS. I posted on our Facebook page for our neighborhood invitations, and we had quite a few people respond that I had never met before that lived in our subdivision. A lot of the kids were just dying to see other kids and get out and do something kind of social. My best friend came. She brought her three kids. They brought kids from their neighborhood. One of the kids that came was actually a child of my husband's student 15 years ago, so that was cool. We got to reconnect with them.
Vacation Bible School, that's what VBS is, and they had three main ideas, and they were listen to Jesus, focus on Jesus, and follow Jesus. Those were the topics of the day. And so Julia here, she's going into second grade. Will you tell me which of the Bible stories during the week was your favorite one?
The seed one.
The sower and the seed. Yeah, that was the day one topic, which was about listening to Jesus, found in Luke. And then also during the week, you had fun. You played games with your friends. It was a good time. Can you tell us about the big decision that you made while you were at VBS?
I got saved, and my mom helped me say the words.
Yeah, so one of the days, Grandma, Marissa's mom, was leading just what it was like to have a relationship with Jesus, and Julia knew she wanted that. And so that night, she went and prayed and asked couple more questions about God and things like that, like who made God. It's a great question. And then tell us what that meant for your family, Marissa.
We initially signed up just thinking it would be a good outreach, good neighboring thing, but we ended up being blessed as our family, just getting to know people, share the gospel. Our older boys helped, and then of course with Julia's salvation, it was just a great experience.
So we're celebrating that, and it was so sweet. So you said this prayer to God a couple weeks ago, and then this past Sunday was the first Sunday of the month, which is when we traditionally take communion. And so this is when I joined the story. I was in the south atrium, and they had come in, the Moore family entered, and Julia was just pumped because she got to take communion. It's something you'd been asking about, but you were able to take because you have put your faith in Jesus. So it was just a beautiful picture of the family of Christ. And it's just led me to reflect on what it looked like for me as a kid, similar, just to put my faith in Jesus. And I didn't know everything, but I knew that I wanted that relationship and just all of where it's brought me to today. And I hope that if you guys have made that decision, you can take some time to reflect on when you made that decision. Was it a similar story to Julia or to someone else? We all have different faith journeys. And if you want to talk about it more, I'd love to talk to you about it. So we're just celebrating that. So we've had 38 families do this VBS. Some are yet to do it. So we're going to just take a moment, continue to welcome Julia to the family, and then pray for the VBSs that are to come, that will just continue to be disciples who make disciples. Join me in prayer. God, we love you. We celebrate life with you. We celebrate your love, the cost that you died for us, for our sins, and so that we can confess and repent our sins and put our faith in Jesus, and that restores us to relationship with you. And so we celebrate Julia joining the family. We celebrate the other kids that have heard that message. And as we talk about these saturate packets being delivered, we're just praying that we will continue to be lights, that we will continue to share our faith, and as we grow, that we will help others grow in their relationship with you. That's our desire, to be disciples who make disciples. We pray over the VBSs that are to come. We pray over parents and families right now, as there's much going on. Just there's a lot of uncertainty going into this school year. We just pray that you'll lean in and be present and lead us each step of the way for our educators. God, we know that you're here despite all of that, and we want to keep saying the good God stories and sit in the hard times too, together as a church family. May this morning bring you so much worship. Amen.
Isn't that awesome? Man. Oh, I searched the world, but it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise and treasures that fade are never enough. Then you came along and put me back together, and every desire is now satisfied. Oh, here in your love, nothing better. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you. That's right. Afraid to show you my weakness, my failures and flaws. Lord, you've seen them all, and you still call me friend. 'Cause the God of the mountain is the God of the valley. Your mercy and grace won't find me again. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you.
Sing it if you mean it.
Father, for bringing us all here. Thank you for planning out each and every person who would be here, who would be watching at home. You are are speaking to us today. And I pray that you just open every heart and every mind. I pray that you call us out, and I pray that you use today for your glory. In your name I pray. Amen.
Good morning, church family. For those of you I haven't had the pleasure of meeting yet, I'm Dave Johnson, and I'm happy to be the executive pastor here at Westgate Chapel. I'm very excited to be here this morning to continue in our sermon series entitled The Game of Life. A while back, Rob had asked me if I'd speak on the topic of conflict and how it impacts the abundant life that God desires for us. Brilliant, I thought immediately, because I have loads of experience with conflict. As a young toddler, I was a conflict-creating machine. And in my teenage years, though, my silvery tongue allowed me to more subtly create conflict, all the while finding increasingly clever ways of avoiding direct conflict, and especially the consequences of conflict. And then I got married to a woman who is super comfortable with conflict. And I go so far as to say she enjoys it. I had nowhere to run. But alas, a few years into our marriage, I found a life-saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And his transformational power is real. And so with his help and some help of a few friends, including my wife, I began to distinctly shift from, I would say, not resolving conflict to managing conflict-ish to resolving conflict. And that's really like a burden to some freedom to growth. So my friends, I want us to understand today that unresolved conflict hinders the abundant life in Christ, whereas resolved conflict frees us to live an abundant life in Christ. I'd love to begin with a word of prayer. Father God, thank you, for you are, as we sang moments ago, you're just good, so thoroughly good. Please quiet our minds, open our ears, focus our thoughts, soften our hearts. Holy Spirit, change us through the words you want us to hear this morning. Convict us and move us in tangible ways, especially in this deeply challenging area of conflict. Wrestle with us. Provide us that confident assurance that you've got this. Let the words that pour forth from my mouth this morning, Lord Jesus, please you, who sacrificed it all to provide us an abundant life. Amen. Okay, so where are we going today? I want to provide you a quick roadmap. Conflict is a real thing. And I'm going to take some time to define, scope it out. Next, we're going to learn how God views conflict, followed by some common ways that we humans manage it or not. And then I'm going to camp on how unresolved conflict is just a drain on us before finishing with some practical ways that we can amicably resolve conflict. So, what is conflict anyway? There's things like the Korean conflict, the Arab-Israeli conflicts, and these are protracted warfares or threats of it. There's long-standing, tangible social injustices that we see that pit races against one another. There's interpersonal conflicts that are much more close to home for many of us, between a boss and an employee, a friend to a friend, a husband, wife, teenager to parent. There's the oblivious driver in conflict with the driver that's in the midst of road rage. And there's a spiritual world as well, that we've got our own personal issues with God, things we wrestle with, many of which are grounded in sin that separate us from God. And I think we can think about those as conflicts as well. So obviously, conflict is this far-reaching, massive conflict. And for today's message, good news, I need to narrow it down. At the core of these conflicts, and the ones that may be rolling around in your head already, is that conflict involves opposition between people on an issue of importance or value. Conflict involves opposition between people on a matter of importance or value. Now, I suppose everybody would say that conflict involves a disagreement or a difference of opinion, but I love the word opposition because it immediately conjures up a fight between people. And I think that's important because in conflict, there's something at stake here. There's something real and personal. Think about it this way for a moment. A disagreement might involve my daughter Emma and I as we're trying to figure out which Kroger to go to while we're running errands over the weekend. For sure, she's got her reasons for it. She feels that's a real thing. I have mine. But let's be fair. There's not much at stake there. That's not a real conflict. That's a disagreement. Now, by contrast, in a matter closer to my home and heart, several years ago, I proposed to Renee. I said, hey, let's move out of Michigan so that I can pursue a career opportunity. Yeah, I can pursue a career opportunity. And that is one that would place an extreme amount of strain on the business that my wife Renee owns in Michigan and in the family. I had my oldest daughter was going into her senior year of high school, and Emma was going into middle school. A lot of stress and strain as we were trying to understand the best approach to that value, differing viewpoints on the subject. That was a protracted conflict. Now, for today's message, I'm also going to limit this conflict to interpersonal struggles, and that really, I want you to think that's between you and someone else. And that's because I want you engaged in this directly on how the Lord is speaking to you. Okay, so I do want to underscore that people are arguing about things in conflict, but that does not mean that they actually know what they're really arguing about. So let me try to unpack this for a minute. Let me ask you a simple question, something like, how clean should a house be when first-time guests are coming over? Now, Dave says, hey, listen, no couch pillows on the floor. I'm going to vacuum it. I'm going to have no more than a few dirty dishes in the sink. I'll get out the Febreze, and I'll squirt that. My wife, she's going to say so much more than that. I don't have time to unpack all the things that we're going to do. As the argument kind of heats up about who is going to be doing what, we're not talking about sanitation here. We're talking about something that's more important. It's a hospitality issue and helping others be comfortable in our house. Maybe our house says something about what we value, our reputation. Anyway, the point is, we may be arguing about things up here, but we're not getting to what's important. We need to get to that. Let's move on to God's view of conflict. To quote Pastor Mike in his sermon on this subject a couple of years ago, he said, God is not a fan of conflict. Absolutely. Pastor Mike unpacked God's view of conflict in two ideal life spaces, the Garden of Eden and then also in heaven. These bookends of human existence are conflict-free zones. And I would add, as we think about the triune Godhead of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, that there's no conflict between them either. Oh, sure, there's diversity within there, but there's unity. Okay, so God's not a fan of conflict. And yet, hey, we're in the real world here where there's all sorts of conflict. God pursues us, so he will deal with conflict, our conflict. Let's see how he does that. We're going to go back to the near beginning of the Bible. I'm going to ask you to open up to Genesis 4, if you will. We're going to do a mini case study in what I'm calling the Cain conflict. I'm going to ask for the moment that you pause on looking at your sermon notes. Do me a favor. We're just going to focus on Scripture. We're going to seek understanding of what's going on. don't stress. There's a checklist coming. We're going to get to that, and I'll help you understand when we're going to move into that. Okay. So we're going to take it from the top, being mindful that in the prior chapter, Adam and Eve had just been driven out of the Garden of Eden, a conflict-free zone. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. All right, let's unpack this for a moment. And notice what's going on. Cain had a very strong emotional reaction. He was very angry, the scriptures say. That was outwardly known. And his face fell. Cain was clearly emotionally invested in this and the Lord's reaction to his offering. And yet, his offering wasn't accepted by the Lord. Initially, Cain is angry. And as his face falls, what does that mean? Sad, dejected, undervalued, unappreciated. There's something going on here underneath. Let's continue with the text and see who reacts in what way to the conflict. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. I mean, smokes, folks. We're 8 verses into the post-fall scriptures, and we've already got a murder, intra-family murder. It's incredible. What insight into human nature. Now, both Cain and Abel provided offerings. The Lord had regard for Abel's, none for Cain. And why is that? Elsewhere in the scriptures, we learn that Cain and Abel's hearts, and therefore their offerings, were in much different places. Cain, who belonged to the evil one, is sharply contrasted with his brother's actions, which were righteous. At the core, then, Cain has a deep heart issue. He is prideful and self-centered. And remember, with whom does Cain really have the conflict? It's with God, not with Abel. Okay, let's pull out your sermon notes. Let's get ready to check some boxes here. Let's see how our all-knowing, all-powerful God, who knows Cain so deeply, how does he deal with conflict? And we're going to focus in on verses 6 and 7. Why are you angry and why has your face fallen? A few immediate takeaways. The Lord pursues Cain. He engages and directly addresses the real conflict. There's no avoidance there. The Lord asks Cain open-ended questions that's designed to surface the underlying issue. Of course, God could have simply rendered judgment without engaging Cain on any questions, but that's not our Lord's style. He engages us, our head and our heart, to understand what's going on. In verse 7, the Lord pivots a bit, saying, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, its desire contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Here, the Lord is providing an actionable step to drive resolution of the real conflict in Cain's heart. This is a way out coupled with a warning. Do well and be wary of sin. Master it, don't let it master you. Okay, we're going to switch gears over to focus on Cain, especially at the end of verse 7. Just look at it. So here the Lord is engaging. Then how do the scriptures record Cain's response? It's a lot like this. There's nothing. There's no response there. Can you imagine the Lord of the universe coming at you like this and trying to engage you? There's no response at all. And worse yet, as we continue, we see what Cain actually did. He engaged his brother Abel, talked about what was going on, and it ended in Cain murdering his brother. So we don't have to overthink how Cain handled the conflict. He avoided the real underlying conflict, the issue, altogether. His lack of response suggests that he wasn't trying to dig out any underlying issues within himself. And he certainly didn't resolve the conflict. And not only that, but he misdirected his angst that was really with God. He misdirected that towards his brother and created a heap of more problems for himself. So quick question, did Cain live an abundant life? Hardly. The Lord cursed him personally, we read subsequently in the chapter. And Cain responds that this punishment is more than he can bear. Clearly, Cain did not live an abundant life. So we see Cain's issue is grounded in a sin. And let me ask you the question, is all conflict grounded in sin? It's kind of a true-false thing. After all, James explains that fighting, that quarreling between people is the result of uncontrolled passions and desires. We hear from Paul in Galatians that discord is one of the many explicitly mentioned acts of the flesh. And these are sinful acts that are inconsistent and contrary to holy living. But is all conflict really grounded in sin? Maybe a lot of it is, but I don't want us to over-spiritualize here and come to the conclusion that all conflict is grounded in sin. And I'll raise the example of Paul and Barnabas, for instance, as we see in Acts chapter 15, that between them there was a sharp disagreement over what to do with Jean-Marc, whether to take him along on the journey, a subsequent evangelism journey. However, like so many conflicts that we are in, what's on the surface is not the core issue. In fact, Paul and Barnabas were putting forth their own way of ministry application for them to build the kingdom. Barnabas, who's the encourager, is absolutely willing to and wants to invest in Jean-Marc, and he sees the promise in him. Paul, by contrast, is focused on the mission at hand and going forward with a sense of urgency. Guys, it's just different. That doesn't mean that there's this underlying sin between them. So was all conflict grounded in sin? No, I don't think so. All right, let's come back to the key theme here for a moment. Unresolved conflict hinders the life God intends for us. And I want you to think yourself of major sources of unresolved conflict in your life. Back to those, it could be something that you have with your boss, within your family, your best friend. It could be your former best friend because you've had a falling out. What I'd love for you to do is, as I'm talking about this, I want you to jot down in your sermon notes just a word or two that will remind you of what that conflict is, something that's nagging you. You say, oh, that's it. You don't have to write out the whole thing. What's nagging at you right now in terms of an interpersonal conflict? For me, I wrote down next move, as it's enough to trigger me on my thoughts about an unresolved conflict in my life. And here's the question, as you contemplate that, can you already feel the weight of it, this interpersonal tension, the ongoing emotional weightiness of the conflict, especially if you think the antagonist is around you? And that's because, as I mentioned before, we've got something at stake in this. This is real, something of personal value. Maybe someone's bashing on, disrespecting your competence. Maybe your reputation seems to be at stake. Maybe you've got doubts about being loved included, understood. And here's the thing. Remember that this conflict will spread. Your feelings about it will spread into other areas of your life. It's kind of like a weed attacking a garden. It just spreads out and swallows it up. And the impact is not just emotional, it's physical as well. Unresolved conflict has been tied to illnesses and for sure wears down our immune system. And there's a spiritual impact for sure, because God cares so deeply about our interaction with our fellow brothers and sisters. Remember the greatest commandments: you love God, you love others. If we look at Jesus' words in Matthew 5, he tells us that there's an urgency to reconciling with your brother. Pause on your worship, an offering of a gift at the altar in this case, if you remember an issue with a brother or sister. First go and be reconciled, and then come back to worship. There's a sense of urgency here. And then lastly, let me just say that there are, of course, cumulative long-term impacts of unresolved conflict. Seeds of resentment growing into full-fledged bitterness. I invite you, I urge you to come back in 2 weeks to listen to Pastor Dan unpack this element in much more detail. But Dave, someone may ask, isn't conflict itself, not just unresolved conflict, but conflict itself, doesn't that rob us of an abundant life? And I'm a little bit on shaky ground here, but I'm going to say that the answer is no. It's not conflict itself. The conflict is just a part of our human nature. The question is, what are you going to do with it? We can face it, we can learn from it, or if not resolved, it will hinder an abundant life. I see this kind of like temptation. Now, temptation is real. It's a part of our human experience. The question is, what are you going to do with that temptation? That's where sin is crouching at the door. We must rule over it. Temptation, learn to resist it well. Conflict, learn to resolve it well. Great catalysts for our spiritual development. And let's see how we humans often handle conflict. Or not. There's a wide range of ways that we address conflict, absolutely. And generally, they'll fall into one of two camps. The first one is the fight response. And I hope you know what I'm talking about. It's 1 foot forward. It's the finger pointing out. You talk first. You talk loud. You might take a breath, but it's really only to pause and get your gun reloaded to talk some more. You're going to shift from the issue into personal attacks, and it gets louder because you know the louder you talk, the more right you are. We know that. And then there's the flight response, which I totally get. I get this. This is me. I dance around the subject. I stonewall a bit. I've already mentally checked out. Sometimes we'll actually physically leave, and I mean just walk out the door. Either way, either one of these kinds of responses, I'm going to argue, hey, you're not getting to the real issue. You're not going to resolve the conflict. Now, I've added one more that is near and dear to my messy heart. It's one that's called deceive. And I think that this is a real killer, and it's one that I'm familiar with because I've done it for decades. And in the case of deception, of deceive, I completely buried, I suppressed my own genuine interest, my own feelings, my own needs. And instead, I stay up on the surface, talking eloquently, arguing about some things, perhaps accommodating in certain ways, but not getting to the real thing, not getting to the real me. And what's so terrible about it is that I started to believe it all myself and stayed up on the surface and didn't get to the real me. That's a problem, folks, because we want real resolution. All right, I'm a big fan of getting more of what you focus on, so I'm going to shift gears, and we're going to focus on what I hope will be effective conflict resolution tools for us. I've outlined a 5-point exercise plan to work up those conflict resolution muscles. We're going to get in shape and recognize that this is a process that we need to learn over time. So number one, super important, you got to want to. Now that is that's a highly technical term, as you can tell, and it really means that with our whole heart, in the strength of the Lord, we're doing it. We're doing it. In the first chapter of James, God calls us to an active faith, not forgetting what you've heard, but doing it. And you'll be blessed because of it. So we're going to resolve the real conflict. Remember that we're talking about that interpersonal conflict that matters to you. So we're going to have to be vulnerable about that, what that really is. And that's because, again, we desire real resolution, not a Band-Aid approach. And it's kind of like the difference between taking cough syrup, which does manage some of the symptoms, and taking an antibiotic, which is going to eliminate the bacterial infection. The real issue is what we want to address. Remember that God engaged, you engage. God deals with the underlying issue, you do the same. Okay, big step number two, it starts with you, the person that you see in the mirror. This is the person, after all, that you're going to have the most influence over in any conflict resolution. May I ask that you begin with prayer. Humbly, confidently, ask the Lord of the universe for help. James admonishes us, if any of us lack wisdom, ask God. He gives it generously to all, without reproach, without finding fault. Just ask him, and it will be given to you. And I encourage you to go inward, do this self-assessment as you're staring at that person in the mirror, really staring intently. Go deep. Have a good view of God, a healthy view of a healthy you, and a view of others as well, and particularly the value of others. My really strong recommendation is that as you do that, read Romans chapter 12. As you digest that, do it again. Read Romans chapter 12. I'm confident that the Spirit is going to be working in you. Your heart will be softened, malleable, and open. And don't gloss over this piece. It's so easy to stay up on the surface, but dig deep. Ask the God, beg God who searches and knows our heart. Ask him to reveal to you what's in your heart. Okay. We know what's in our heart. We understand the real issue. We're doing it. Step three. Now, I'm a regular old dad here, and I'm a huge fan of nutty sayings and dad jokes. So there's things like, you know, if you have no budget, you have no budget. It's not rocket science, people. If you have no plan, you have no plan. And that's what I want to focus on here today, is plan the conversations. Deliberately up front. Please address the plan to address the conflict with the person directly. God didn't go to Abel to first try to understand what Cain meant and what could it mean, and we really have to brainstorm how to do this to broach the conflict. God didn't do that. He went to Cain directly. And in Matthew 18, there's a set of scriptures that are often quoted to for conflict resolution. Jesus admonishes us to do the same thing, to go manage things, go directly between the two of you. So plan to have that conversation. Next, separate the person from the problem. And this is kind of akin to love the sinner but hate the sin. Yeah, of course you're having a difficult time with your friend. I get it. But does that mean from this conflict that that person is all bad in all ways at all times forevermore? No, there's a conflict between you. Don't take something local and make it global. You don't want to be treated that way. Next, focus on the interests, the underlying interests of the conflict, not the position. We're so quick to dig our heels in on our own positions. an easy example to think about. Let's say that someone wants to buy a house. A couple wants to buy a house. One says yes. The other one says no. Yes. No. Do you realize how long that can go on if we just focus on the positions? Forever. Rather, what I'm asking us to do is to focus on the underlying interests of the other person so that you can find some common ground. As Christians, we are called to do nothing from selfish ambition. But as we see in Philippians 2, but rather in a spirit of humility, we should be looking not only into our own interests, but also to the interests of others. So let's be others focused. Ask yourself, what's at stake for the other person personally? And remember, I can't emphasize this enough, remember that the reality is that we don't always know what is the other person cares about so deeply. So we have to plan to ask questions about that. Okay, we're going to pause in our sermon notes just for a minute. I just want to walk through a couple of elements of the conversation. Remember, we're still in the planning phase. We're still writing stuff down. We're planning the conversations with the people, with the person with whom you have a conflict. The first thing is, what happened? Just write down the observations and what you noticed. Stop with the judgments. Stop with the interpretations. And I really want to caution you, as you're just writing down what happened, beware of the intention invention. Of course, God was able to judge as he saw fit over Cain, and that's because God understands Cain's heart. He understood his intention. You and I were not God. We can't do that. Don't waste your time on inventing the intention. Next, we also need to have a feeling conversation. We need to be able to surface the feelings. And there's two camps here. One is people that are not so familiar with their feelings. They can't understand it. They don't get it, et cetera. Totally get it. Write down some questions that you can ask about feelings to surface them. And then there are other people that have a boatload of emotions, and it's always coming out. And what they need to do is to be able to write down in a few bullet points the emotions related to the conflict. Keep it local. And lastly, and the most important element of the conversation is the identity conversation. We need to understand what's at stake for us and for the other person. Write it down. If you don't know, it's okay. We're going to ask questions. All right, so everything's mapped out. The next thing is to have the conversation itself. And I want to camp just for a moment. You already planned it out. How do we go into it? I urge you, as we hear again from James, to lead with love and humility, not selfish ambition. Ask questions and practice reflective listening. John Maxwell has a book that's entitled Good Leaders Ask Great Questions. And you know why that is? Because good leaders ask great questions. We can do that. Let both sides express their feelings. Articulate specifically the other's interests. Write them down. Acknowledge them. Try to understand it. Ask questions, open-ended questions, genuinely, for understanding, not for responding and for manipulating. Then we can move into, only then can we move into potential solutions, into solution space. Don't fall into the trap of eliminating most every option as you start thinking about it. Too costly, impractical, I don't wear red, I don't know what it is. Don't do that. Just pause. We're creating some options here. We're going to look for mutual interest next. And I want to say about this space, it's entirely possible, like we see in Ephesians here, that there will be a need for exchanging forgiveness, for real confession. Be humble. Ask for and extend forgiveness. And many solutions that we're talking about, of course, are going to require real sacrifice on your part. And that's okay. We're trying to resolve conflict in a way that preserves relationships. In Galatians, we're called as Christians to bear one another's burdens. That's real. That's sacrifice on your part. We can do this. Agree on next steps. And I'm a fan of writing it down, kind of. A Christian brother and I, we meet on a weekly basis, and we were talking about something else, and he said, well, it ain't real until it's written down. And I got to tell you, it gets me squirmy a little bit, and that's because of how powerful things are for me when they're written down. And that's because, of course, for me personally, it ain't real until it's written down. But there's a sense of integrity and a commitment and accountability here. And that's going to get us to the last step of the exercise plan anyway, which is fairly simple. It's do the next steps, that which you've agreed to do. Maintain your integrity and what you agreed to do. Whoever walks with integrity walks securely. Now, at the beginning of the message, all the way in the beginning, I talked about how unresolved conflict hinders the abundant life. And then I switched it a bit into a positive, more encouraging statement, something like conflict resolved well leads to a richer, more abundant life, the one that God intends us to live. Now, imagine with me for a minute. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. God just got done speaking to Cain, and there he is. And let's just say that he really genuinely paused. He's at the foot of the creator of the universe who loves him deeply, deeply. What if he took a deep breath and he said, I'm doing it, the real thing, and I'm going to confess my pride, my selfishness. I'm going to lay it all out there for the Lord. The weight that he was feeling could have been unshackled. And no longer the angry face, the face that had fallen, but one that moves to joy. For Cain could have had an abundant life. Now, as I ask the worship team to come up on stage, I want to shift this out to you. And I have to ask you, what about you as we're thinking about conflict? Are you weighed down by a seemingly unresolvable conflict between a brother or sister, friend, perhaps with God himself? Do you wonder in your heart of hearts whether God really wants you to have the abundant life that we have been talking about in this series? You see, I know that God wants you to be reconciled to him. He sent his one and only son to live a perfect, sinless life on this earth. Jesus, in his death and resurrection, he offers us life. And we heard in John 10 that he came for life, life to the full. Let's not make Cain's choice. Let's live in a different way. Let's embrace Christ. Embrace conflict. Will you pray with me? Dear Father, we need you. As we reflect on how we've handled conflict in our lives, caused by ourselves or that which was put upon us, Lord, we know we are so far from perfect. Help us. Give us the courage to step into conflict, starting with ourselves for real, and then understanding the other person for real. Give us wisdom to generate some solutions that provide resolution and preserve the relationship. Father, and the strength to actually do it. I'm so fond, Jesus, of how you simply said that you were doing what the Father had showed you. Let us in this room and those on live stream, Lord, just simply do what you have already modeled for us. Pursue, engage, resolve. Let us lean on you, led by the Spirit, to live life the way you intend, Lord, life to the full. It's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.
Are closing in, and when I look at the space between where I used to be and this reckoning, I know I will never be alone. There was another in the fire standing next to me. There was another in the waters holding back the sea. Should I ever need reminding of how I've been set free? There is a cross that bears the burden where another died for me. There was another in the fire. There was another in the fire. My dead left for dead beneath the waters. I'm no longer a slave to my sin anymore. And should I fall in the space between what remains of me and this reckoning, either way I will bow to the things of this world. I know I will never be alone. There is another in the fire standing next to me. There is another in the waters holding back the seas. And should I ever need reminding what power set me free, there is a grave that holds nobody, and now that power still is and will be through it all. That's right. So come what may in the space between all the things unseen and this reckoning, I know I will never be alone. Yes, I know. And I know I will never be alone. There will be another in the fire standing next to me. There'll be another in the waters holding back the seas. And should I ever need reminding, where you'll be. I'll count the joy come every battle, because I know that's where. Sing it out. Count the joy come every battle, because I know that's where you'll be.
Yeah. Amen. Church family, if you have a seat for just one moment, we have one thing we want to do as we close our service this morning. I want to invite Dan and also Luke to come on up here and join me on the platform. As they are coming, I just want to let all of you know that next week we have a very special week. You'll know a few weeks ago we had a couple of our international workers here, and we were very excited to be able to hear from them and the things that God is doing as they're going to be heading back out to the field. Well, as it turns out, we've got another set of international workers that are back here in the States with their family through the coronavirus pandemic, and that is Renee and Jeremy Bergevin, and we are excited that next Sunday they are going to be here with us in service, sharing with us about this past year in Mongolia, but also what things look like as they look forward to how things have been changing in our world, but how they will continue to minister. And so whether you are here on site or at home on the live stream, you will get to experience this. We hope you will be with us. It should be a fantastic week of hearing about all that God is doing around the world. Now, we've got these two gentlemen up here with me. This is Luke, and this is our middle school pastor, Dan, and might I add, pastor who just got licensed by the Christian Missionary Alliance. Woo, woo. So, but Luke here was up here earlier this year after we had launched our unfinished initiative as a church. And you remember that he was sharing testimony with us about just what God was doing in his heart and life. He had gone into college, was pursuing criminal justice and thinking that's where God was going. And yet, as he continued through, he felt this really strong pull that God was calling him into ministry. And so his testimony that he shared was that, hey, I kind of stopped my major, got out of school there, and he went to a Christian school and decided to pursue ministry and student ministry. And Luke, the testimony continues. Tell us about the exciting thing going on in your life.
Yeah, so just about a month ago, Dan and Steve presented me with an opportunity that Bowling Green Alliance was actually looking for a youth director. So I went and interviewed for that, and I prayed a lot about it and really just sought God and what his will was. And just a couple weeks ago, I was offered the job, and just last week, I accepted it. So I will be leaving Westgate and going over there and making the transition into being their student ministries director.
That is so exciting at Bowling Green Alliance Church. And we are very, very excited. I am so pumped to see the journey that God is taking you on. I remember as we shared this week my own journey and taking my first position as a youth director, even while I was still finishing school. And it was some of the most transformative and exciting years for me of ministry. And so we as a church are excited about this. And our greatest joy as a church family is to be able to take one of our own who has gone up through our student ministries, whose life God has been shaping here at Westgate, and we today get to commission Luke into his first pastoral ministry job in the church. And I'm very excited about that. And so I'm going to ask Pastor Dan to lead us out in prayer, and then I will finish this up. Church, would you stand with us as we pray together over Luke?
Dear God, as we've been singing this morning, you are so, so good. Incredibly good. Words cannot describe how good you really are in this English language. But God, I'm just so thankful for Luke. I'm so thankful for his life. I'm thankful for him answering the call to go into ministry, Lord, because that can be scary, that can be intimidating. But Lord, I'm so thankful for his faithfulness, just for how he continually seeks after you, trying to see if this is what you want, this is what you have for him. Lord, we believe that this is it, this is the next step, Lord. And I just pray that he continues to seek after you every step of the way, Lord. As you show him where to go, that he will follow one step behind you. Jesus, I just pray that as he goes and impacts these students' lives like he's impacted students at Westgate, Lord, that he will be Jesus to these kids, that they look at Luke and they see what it's like to follow Jesus well, Lord, and that he can live his life just purely and with purpose, and and that those kids see Jesus in him, Lord. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you just fill him up. You give him supernatural abilities, Lord, to teach, preach, disciple these kids to want to go and become disciples and tell other people about Jesus. And just, Lord, use him in miraculous ways like you've used him already. God, I thank you for him. I thank you for this new chapter in his life that he's going to be on. And again, God, you are so good. And we thank you for all of this. In your awesome name, Jesus.
Yes, Lord. And together we continue to pray over Luke. And Lord, we thank you so much for the story that you have been writing in his life and how we've gotten to see that unfold in this past year, that he would quickly change majors, and yet, Lord, you would open up this door for him to begin leading young people. And so, Father, we are so thankful that you're providing this opportunity. And our deepest prayer for Luke, too, is that, Lord, you would just continue to deepen him in his personal walk with you. Lord, that as he serves in this church and that as he reaches out and mentors and loves on these students, that, Father, he would really be doing all of this from the depth of the ways in which you are growing him in his love for you and for your son. Lord, I pray that you would take him to new places of depth in his walk with you. I pray, Father, that from that, you would be developing all of the gifts that you have given him through your Holy Spirit. I pray that, Father, you would take his gifts of teaching, his relational gifts, hospitality gifts, whatever it may be, infuse them with the power of your Holy Spirit, Father, that young people would continue to grow in their knowledge of you and the yielding of their hearts to you, and most importantly, God, that we would see much fruit as kids and their families are giving their lives to you and coming to know you as their personal Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that you would pave the way for Luke in this transition and that you would continue to develop him in all the ways that you have planned as he serves you with his life. And so it's our privilege, Father, to commission him in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, knowing and believing that through his life, Lord, you will bring glory to your name and the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, church family, thank you again. Thank and congratulate Luke as well. We're excited. Be praying for him in the weeks and months to come. And church family, I just pray that you will have a fantastic week serving our risen Savior. Have a good week, and we'll see you next time.